Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we are in the third week of Lent and in the third week of the sermon series, He Set His Face to Jerusalem. And this goes along with the book study that many of our adult Sunday school classes are doing by the same name. We sort of switched the chapters up to work with the way we were going to do Lent, but we're looking at the content in that book. And in the book and also in the series, we've been thinking about what it means to follow Jesus on this road to Jerusalem. This road that he has set himself upon that leads through suffering and sacrifice, ultimately to the cross. Christians throughout history have wrestled with this question of what it looks like to follow Christ on that road. What is the cost of discipleship? In 1943, a German pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrestled with that very question when he was arrested by the Nazi regime and taken to prison in Berlin. And from that prison cell, he began writing letters. Letters that would later become the book called Letters and Papers from Prison. It's a good and timely read, I think, for the season that we all find ourselves in right now. In those letters, Bonhoeffer reflected on the church, on faith, and on what Christianity really means when the world is falling apart. And at one point, he wrote a sentence that has echoed through the church ever since. The church is only the church when it exists for others. Think about where that sentence came from. It didn't come from a church conference where church leaders patted themselves on the back and talked about their churches and the different ways they could be better. It didn't come from a comfortable chair in the office of a theologian. It didn't come from a pulpit. It came from a prison cell. Bonhoeffer was writing about something that Jesus had said long before. Because in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says that the way we treat the hungry, the sick, the stranger, and the prisoner is the way we treat him. We're going to be looking at Matthew 25, 31 to 46 today. I know you're probably looking at your bulletin going, this says Luke. That was completely my mistake. I own that one. But Matthew 25, 31 to 46 gives us a picture of the end of the story. In it, the Son of Man returns and the nations are all gathered together. Humanity is gathered together and then separated. The way that a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And Jesus' image of sheep and goats might sound unfamiliar to us. We may not understand what's going on there, but it would have been immediately recognizable to the people that he was speaking to at that time. In that pastoral society, agrarian society, the shepherds would have known that they, during the day, graze their sheep and their goats together. During the day, the sheep and the goats would walk together and they would move across the same hills and drink from the same streams. From a distance, it appeared that they were all one flock. But then when evening came, the shepherd knew that he needed to separate them because the sheep were insulated with all their wool. They could stay outside. The goats were a little more sensitive. They needed a different shelter. And so one by one, the shepherd would sort them one to one side, one to the other in the evening. And that everyday practice became this picture of judgment that Jesus was giving his listeners. You see, for most of the day, the animals lived side by side, hearing the same voices, gathering in the same places, sharing the same life together. And yet in the end, Jesus reveals that there is a distinction. According to Jesus, the difference shows up not in what people claimed, but in whether mercy toward the hungry, the stranger, the sick, and the prisoner has truly shaped their lives. So let's hear these words from the Gospel of Matthew. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. What's striking in this passage of Matthew is where it sits in the gospel. This is the last teaching that Jesus gives before his arrest. After this, the story moves straight to the cross, which means these words are not a side note. They are part of Jesus's final description of what the kingdom looks like. You know what I think is strange for this story is that both groups respond exactly the same way. "Lord, when did we see you?" No one realized that they were encountering Christ. The people who helped didn't know that they were helping Jesus. They were just helping people. And I think that tells us something important about discipleship. We're going to look at three things from this passage that will help us understand about following Jesus. The first is how we see. The second is how we respond. And then finally, why? Why we do it in the first place. So, this passage helps us as Christians learn to see. The people that Jesus mentions in this passage were easy to overlook. They were easy to overlook in the ancient world, and they are easy to overlook now. Hungry people, sick people, strangers, prisoners, people on the edges of society. The mention of prison is especially striking, and I think it might be helpful for us to understand what prison meant in the ancient world, because when we think of prison, we imagine probably a complex institution with guards and schedules and meals and medical care. And whatever the problems with our modern prisons are, they are organized systems. And Roman prisons were not that. They were holding cells, sometimes literally just holes in the ground, large and wide enough for a man to stand in or hunch in. They were dark, they were crowded, they were unsanitary, and they were where people waited for trial or punishment. And these prisoners were not provided anything by the state or the government or the leader of that area. There were no meals. There was no regular care. They were literally just put in a hole. So if someone in prison was going to survive, it usually depended on friends or family bringing food or supplies. which means that when Jesus says, I was in prison and you visited me, he's not just describing a polite visit, a visit for someone to not be lonely or to keep their spirits up. He is describing survival. It meant bringing food. It meant stepping into a place where most people avoided. And the early church took that very seriously. Visiting prisoners became sort of a historic work of mercy. And Christians became known for showing up where others dared not go. To follow Jesus means that we learn to see the people that society overlooks. And sometimes when people read Matthew 25, I think they start worrying that Jesus is giving us instructions to create some political program or some plan for Christians to fix the world. But that's not actually what Jesus is describing here. It's not a dividing line of ideology or activism. It's instinct in the way we treat people. Notice that the sheep didn't even realize that they were serving him. Those on the right that he calls righteous still ask the question, Lord, when did we do that? They didn't realize they were serving Jesus. They had simply become the kind of people who saw someone in need and stepped in to help them because mercy had become second nature. They simply became people because of the time they had spent with Jesus, reflexively showed compassion to others. So that leads us, I think, to a simple but uncomfortable question. Who are you when no one is watching? When there's no recognition, no applause, no credit? When it's not about activism or virtue signaling or a Facebook post? What is your instinct? Following Jesus helps us learn to see the people. Second, Christians learn to respond. If you've been reading along in Richard Wilkie's book during this Lenten series, you know that this chapter is heavily connected to prison ministry. And that emphasis makes sense. Jesus names the prisoners, and as I said, throughout history, Christians have taken that call seriously. And if prison ministry is something that's really close to your heart, if you're stirred after reading that, we can help connect you to people who are involved in that work. But we don't have a prison ministry here at AMC, and that's okay. The point of Matthew 25 isn't that every church must do every possible ministry. The point is that the kingdom should become visible when there are followers of Christ who are responding to human need. Like Mike talked about last week, every church has the same mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to go and share the gospel and baptize to all the nations. And every church does that in a unique way. We do that by enriching the lives of children and families, by leading you to live, love, and serve like Jesus. That's the niche we have carved out. That's the need we see in our community that we fill along with many others. And so there's quite a few local ministries, disaster relief, and international partnerships here that we can get involved in. Last week, our sister church that we support in Cuba dug a well. And they were so excited to send Pastor Mike pictures and video. And that is a very concrete version of Jesus' words, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. It might not feel dramatic. It might feel like some small project in a distant place that you didn't have anything to do with. But according to Jesus' strange economy, that kind of act carries eternal weight. And in a small way, it happened because of the church, the support that our church gives their church. And so now people in that community have water, not just for themselves, but for the people they serve. From the perspective of Matthew 25, that's not just humanitarian work. It is an encounter with Christ. And this is kind of how discipleship grows. You pick a place where people need help, and you show up, and you keep showing up. And over time, that compassion stops being a project and it just becomes a part of who you are. You don't have to do everything, but you should probably do something. Pick a mission effort. Serve there. Keep showing up long enough that helping others stops feeling like a project and just becomes part of your identity. It has benefit not only for the community, for the others, but as Mike was talking about with all those statistics, it has benefit for you as well. People who live generously often report feeling more fulfilled, feeling more satisfied with their life. When we focus only on ourselves and we turn inward, it's when we tend to be a little unsatisfied. So Christians learn to see and Christians learn to respond. When Bonhoeffer wrote from prison, he knew his life might end there. And in those letters, he wrestled a lot with what it meant to follow Christ. He wrote about costly grace. Grace that doesn't just leave you unchanged. Grace that calls you to follow Jesus, even when you know it might lead to suffering or punishment. For Bonhoeffer, that road literally did lead to his death. In April of 45, just weeks before the end of the war, he was executed by the Nazis. But his witness reminds us of something really important, that Christian faith is never just belief. It is a life shaped by the mercy that we have received. And that brings us to the why. PJ, can you turn my mic off for a second? I didn't want to blow y'all's ears out when I did that. You know, Matthew 25, if we don't read it carefully, sort of sounds like Jesus is saying that we earn salvation by doing good works, that we have to do this to earn our place among the righteous. But that's not what it's saying. The gospel always tells the story the other way around. We do not serve to earn salvation. No one can earn it. There's no way. And we don't have to. Christ did that for us when he set his face to Jerusalem. We serve because Christ has already served us. This whole series is built on that phrase. He set his face to Jerusalem. Jesus knew exactly where that road would lead. He knew it would lead to betrayal. He knew it would lead to arrest, to trial, to suffering. He knew that it would lead to the cross, and yet he walked that road anyway. Jesus himself sat in a prison cell. He was arrested and mocked and questioned and beaten and killed. The Son of God stepped directly into the suffering and injustice of the world, and he did it willingly, and he did it for you. The cross was not an accident. It was a decision. And because he did it, our salvation doesn't depend on our performance. It rests completely on his mercy. Which means that when we feed the hungry, when we welcome the stranger, when we visit the sick, we're not trying to earn God's love. We are responding to the love that we have already received. Grace comes first and mercy follows. Or as Bonhoeffer understood so clearly, the church exists for others because Christ gave himself for us. And somewhere along the way, if we keep following Jesus long enough, compassion stops being a project or a task or an obligation, and it becomes an instinct. Because according to Jesus, the King of the universe has a habit of hiding in ordinary places among the hungry and the lonely and the forgotten. And that may be the real picture that Jesus is giving us in Matthew 25. the sheep, the righteous, they're not perfect people. They're just people who have spent enough time with Jesus that compassion has begun to shape their reflexes. Do you spend enough time with Jesus for him to shape your reflexes? Sometimes the cup of water, the visit, the well that's dug in a distant place, it turns out to be an encounter with Christ himself. Let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful that there is a place for us with you. We're so grateful that you have shown us and taught us what it means to show mercy. Above all, God, we are so thankful for our salvation provided for us at a high cost, that Jesus would go to the cross willingly, that we would receive his grace, and that because of it, we can share it with others. Lord, help us be the kind of people who act by your instincts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.